Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 5 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 18, 30 through 46. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. On Fridays, we're going to pray for the Arab world. Lord, I ask that you would open the doors for your messengers to go forth in the Arab world. Lord, we ask that you would send out laborers for the gospel. Lord, would you raise up laborers to go into the harvest field? We pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers all throughout the Arab world, Lord, that they may come to know you, that Muslims all over the Arab world would come to know you and spend eternity with you. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV, starting in 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." So right here in this passage, one of the things that I like about what's going on is if you remember yesterday, all of the prophets of Baal, they've been calling out and crying out and cutting themselves so that they're bleeding and going through all of this rigmarole. And Elijah actually starts taunting them, saying, "Maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he's busy. Maybe you're not important enough for him." I mean, he's making fun of them. And finally, after noon, he says, "Enough." And so he goes and he gets the attention of everyone, and they come and they look at him, and he starts rebuilding this altar. And he chose Carmel because there was an altar. There was a high place on this mountain. And this, if you remember going back, the Lord didn't really want the high places there, but he was permissive of them because he wanted people worshiping him and not pagan gods. So the high places were better than pagan gods, but they weren't the way in which he had prescribed worship to be done. But he was permissive of them. And so here is an old and ancient altar that Elijah is going to repair. And what I love that he does in verse 31 is he takes 12 stones. Now, as we read through this, we may take that for granted because we know, most of us who are reading this, if you're familiar with Israel's history, you know that there's 12 tribes. You know that Jacob, and he reminds Elijah, he reminds the people here that Jacob was renamed Israel by God. And so the name of this nation of Israel goes back to their forefather Jacob. And there wasn't 10 tribes from Jacob, there were 12. And here is Elijah reminding them that there's 2 tribes that they're at odds with. Judah and Benjamin, Levi, however you want to count it, there's 2 or 3 tribes. And I've kind of gone into why that's kind of a weird, why it's difficult to pin down those numberings. But basically, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, part of Levi, are all part of the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom is everyone else, all the other tribes. And here is Elijah, now a couple hundred years removed from the civil war that separated these two nations, that separated the nation of Israel into the nation of Israel and Judah. And Elijah is setting up this altar with these 12 stones to remind them that they are one and that there's a one true God who has a temple in Jerusalem, that they are all still part of this covenant family together. I love that Elijah is doing this. It could be very easy for us just to overlook this, but this is a fact. They all know this. They all understand this, but this probably doesn't mean much in their daily lives. They're at odds with that southern kingdom, and it's not something that matters to them, and Elijah is putting it in front of them. Because it's not just that they're one, that they have a shared family lineage. I mean, you go back far enough and we all have some kind of a shared family lineage. That's not the point here. The point is that they are one together in God. They are all part of this covenant family We're all part of a genealogy and a family, but we're not all part of a covenant family. God made a covenant with his people, Israel. He chose them and he set them apart to be holy. He set them apart to be different. That's what the word holy means. He set them apart to be different. All 12 tribes, not just 10 of them, not just two of them. And so Elijah is reminding them of that. verse 34. So Elijah has had them, he's dug out a trench around the altar. He's cut all the sacrifice, the bull and all the wood to burn it. And it's on top. And so he asked them to, pour all this water on top of it, which is the opposite of what you want to do if you're trying to burn something. Verse 34, Elijah says, "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." So Elijah has them pour the water on three times and it fills the trench that he dug. He's making a point. I mean, it's interesting. He dug this trench so that he could pour enough water until the trench was full. And he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter how wet this sacrifice is. The Lord is about to show you who is God. And he's doing it. Elijah is doing this at the command of the Lord. The Lord has told him to do all this, but at the same time, he's going to pray in all of their hearing. And Jesus did this a lot. If you read the Gospels, Jesus would pray to the Father in the hearing of other people, saying, "Lord, let them know that I am from you. Let them know that this is all your will being done here." And Elijah is doing that kind of thing. He's saying, "Lord, let these people who are hearing me now, who are seeing this, know that you are God, that you are the one true, the only God." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." Now, you can take this a couple different ways. You could say that the fire fell on the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil. Or you can take it to say that the fire actually consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and it actually consumed the stone and the soil that he had erected. Now, it might be that it blackened, it darkened, I don't know, but it's giving us, it seems to me that it's saying that some kind of consumption of the actual stone and soil around this altar took place. That's a pretty big deal. That's a hot ball of fire falling from heaven. I only hope that Elijah and everyone else was standing back far enough. I'm sure after he had it all, Elijah probably stood back and said, "I know what's coming here." And I imagine Elijah's never seen this before. Maybe the Lord showed it to him in a vision. Maybe showed it to him in a dream what was going to happen. But I can't imagine that Elijah has ever seen anything like this. No one has ever seen anything like this. And this fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice, licking up all the water. I mean, imagine there's this huge fireball and this big puff of steam that went up at the same time. No one has seen anything like this before. This is one of the most miraculous sights. I mean, a fireball came out of the sky. And it'd be one thing, you know, if there was some kind of volcanic eruption and there's fireballs falling everywhere, but there's one fireball all by itself that falls out of the sky and falls on this very spot at this very time when Elijah prays. This is no coincidence. This isn't some kind of just happenstance where, you know, the fire just happened to fall and later the historians kind of rewrote it to make it look like this was all planned in advance. No, this was the Lord. This was supernatural, because the response of all the people is they all fall down. Verse 39, when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Now, this may sound a bit harsh in our world of tolerance and acceptance in our modern America, our modern world, but understand that the Lord is not tolerant of those that lead his people away from him. The Lord is never tolerant of people who actively try and deceive his people into following false gods and demons. That's what's going on here. These prophets of Baal, Jezebel, these people, they're actively trying to lead God's holy covenant people away from him to worship useless, false, demonic, idol gods. The Lord is not passive. He is not permissive. He is not inclusive of those kinds of things. He is holy. He is set apart, and he alone is to be worshiped. And when he sees these things, he calls himself a jealous God. And there's many people that are offended by that word, but what the Lord is jealous of is he's not jealous that, you know, you would be going off with someone else or whatever. He's jealous for you. He knows that loving him is the only healthy thing for our lives. It's the only thing that gives us joy and fulfillment and peace. Every good thing is found in him. His jealousy is not just jealousy because he doesn't want us following anyone else. His jealousy is one of for our good. He's jealous for us to inherit only good things, only powerful things, only life-giving things. That's where his jealousy and his intolerance comes from. God is intolerant of everything that separates us from his love. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. So right there we see that Ahab is terrified. He's absolutely terrified of Elijah. Here's the one, you know, he has been looking for Elijah to kill him. He's had nothing but evil things to say about Elijah and to Elijah. And now Elijah again is calling the shots. He's like, "Go. Eat and drink, for heavy rain is coming." Just like I told you, and Ahab is probably, "Oh, okay. I just saw fire come down from heaven, and you just killed all the prophets of Baal, and I'll do whatever you say, Elijah. I'll just leave me alone." Verse 43, "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Verse 45, "Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Now understand what he's saying here is he sent his servant to go tell Ahab to get in his chariot and ride back to Jezreel before the rain would prevent him from doing it. It was going to make whatever roads and soil he's going to be traveling on muddy. He'd get stopped. He wouldn't be able to do it. And so Ahab gets in his chariot, generally driven by one or more likely two horses, and he takes off. And you can move relatively swiftly in a chariot pulled by two horses. But Elijah, the power of the Lord comes on him, and he starts running. He does a Forrest Gump here, and he takes off running, and he actually outruns Ahab in his chariot and gets to Jezreel first. So this chapter is just chock full of supernatural events. I mean, this must have been pretty cool if you're Elijah. He's possibly like the fastest guy in the history of the world here running and passing up Ahab in a chariot. I mean, I'm sure anybody along the road, there were probably people wandering back and forth along the road. They see Elijah like running like the Flash. It must have been quite a sight to see. And with that, I'll leave you for this week. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.